Ask you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Our scripture reading is Luke 2, verses 1 through 20. For our Advent series this year, I've chosen the theme of a very missional Christmas. Those of you who've been here the past two Sundays have already heard me explain this unusual word, missional. But just in case anyone has missed, I'll briefly explain it again. I use the word missional to refer either to a Christian church or Christian organization or even just an individual Christian who actively and intentionally and constantly seeks to communicate the Christian message to non-Christians. Evangelism or sharing the faith or sharing the gospel, these are all different terms that we use. Those are terms used for the act of presenting the gospel to others, but the term missional really is meant to describe Christians for whom this is a way of life. They have a fundamental commitment to finding ways to engage non-Christians in respectful, substantial dialogue, discussion about Jesus Christ. They're always seeking to point people to Him and to introduce people to Him, and do so being aware that we live now in a post-Christian culture. We're no longer a Christianized culture. I think Western culture was, but that has changed in recent, in the past generations. And we just need to be aware of that and to act accordingly. A person or a church that is missional, they aren't only concerned with ministering to the needs of church members, people who are already Christians, but they're deeply concerned with ministering to people who have no connection with the church at all, those outside the Christian faith. And I chose this theme because I'm convinced that it's vital that we as a church have a deep and lasting concern for outreach, for evangelism, for the conversion of non-Christians. And I'm talking about this church, Rose Hill Presbyterian Church, not just the church at large. If we don't have that concern for non-Christians, then I don't think we're very healthy as a congregation. I don't think it's spiritually healthy if we as a church or as individual believers were to be focused entirely upon our own affairs and concerns. If we find ourselves in a place where we are concerned exclusively with serving the needs of Christians, the spiritual needs of Christians, without a care for those outside our doors, then I would say it's time to close the place down. If we're not concerned with missions, whether that's foreign missions or missions abroad or locally in our own neighborhoods, if we're not concerned with the unchurched, with non-Christians, then we have a serious problem. And I would say the importance of this need for the church to be missional was made very clear this past week. I turned on the news, you saw all the news headlines about this incredible shooting tragedy at an elementary school. It was horrific. The vile act, a gunman targeting an elementary school. People are outraged by it, and they ought to be. There's a righteous anger, a desire for justice that comes out at a time like this, and rightly so. It's okay. It's really biblical, actually, to be angered by what you saw this past week. But it also amazes me how few people, whether it's the talking heads on in the media, or whether it's just acquaintances, friends, it amazes me how few people understand the significance of what happened. It amazes me how few people actually get the problem. Most people don't understand what this latest tragedy actually signifies. Probably within 2 hours after I'd first heard the news about this shooting in Connecticut, I was already hearing people comment on how we just need stricter gun control laws. You know, that would prevent such tragedies from occurring. You hear that every time there's some mass shooting incident. And then, sure enough, on the other side, you hear, just as you always do, people arguing that, no, if more people were actually carrying handguns and were properly trained in using them, then that would actually prevent more of these tragedies from occurring. I was hearing both perspectives within hours after the news broke. And I have to say how incredibly short-sighted both of those perspectives are. It's a perfect example of externalizing the problem, distracting attention from the real issue, the real heart of the matter. The fact is, neither gun control laws nor firearm safety training will solve the problem of mass shootings. You could make it harder for people to obtain firearms, or you could raise the standard for training people in how to use them. Neither one of those will ultimately prevent tragedies, such as we witnessed this past week, from occurring. That's because neither of those things can spiritually transform human beings. And that's the problem. People need to be spiritually transformed, and that cannot be done by legislation. That cannot be done by more advanced skills training. So a wise person once said, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Evil and wickedness and sin have a death grip on the human heart. It's like a boa constrictor wrapped around the human heart, squeezing tighter and tighter and tighter until it's completely strangled and leaves a person utterly broken. That's the message from the tragedy in Connecticut, if you're looking for one. It's that people are desperately, and I mean desperately and perversely, evil in their hearts. The Bible has been telling us this message for thousands of years. If only people had the ears to hear that message. The events of this past week only confirmed what the Bible has been telling us for millennia. The Bible, it applies this reality to everyone. Everyone needs spiritual transformation to be set free from the grip of sin upon their hearts. So don't blame lax or strict gun control laws. Don't blame politicians, much as we might want to do that. Don't blame the media, even though they've got their part to play. Don't blame violent movies or video games. Those all contribute to the mess at some degree, to be sure. But to place the primary blame on any one of those things only externalizes the problem, while the real problem is an internal one. Blame the sinful human heart that has not been transformed by Jesus Christ. Why is it so vital for the church and for individual Christians to be missional? Why is this Advent series an important one? Well, this awful, this tragic school shooting in Newtown, Connecticut this past week, it tells you why. It's because the only hope for a world such as we live in which these despicable sorts of things occur, the only hope for a world like that is for it to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's what we read from Isaiah 11 last week. Being missional is all about that. It's about spreading that knowledge of the glory of the Lord throughout the earth. That's why I think this is an important series for us at this time. Let's look at our text this week and see what it has to say to us about being more missional as Christians. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we turn to your scriptures, we pray that you would make them clear to us. We pray that you would grant fresh insight. And Lord, grant us ears to hear. If, Lord, the world is slow to hear you speaking, Lord, surely we are as well. But we desire to hear what you have to say, and we desire to take it to heart. I pray that you would, through the Spirit this morning, make us receptive. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right in the middle of Edinburgh, Scotland, on a massive crag of rock overlooking the city, stands Edinburgh Castle. Majestic, imposing. It's the pride not just of the city of Edinburgh alone, but of Scotland itself. It's the nation's fortress. It symbolizes Scotland's strength. And if you go into Edinburgh Castle for a tour, you can get a look at the honors of Scotland, the crown jewels, which consist of a sword and a scepter and a crown. You can see them right there on public display, very closely guarded, of course, it's all behind glass, very closely guarded because these represent the glory of the Scottish kingdom. It's a great tour if you ever get the opportunity. I highly recommend it. There's something very grand and very fitting about it all, the sword and the crown and the scepter of Scotland right there in the heart of ancient Edinburgh Castle, proudly on display for all to see and to admire. But this wasn't always the case. For over 100 years, the honors of Scotland were lost. They had gone missing. Nobody knew what had happened to them. Now you try to imagine that. Imagine a nation's crown jewels mysteriously disappearing. Well, one might suspect, had been suspected, that they were stolen, but no, they turned up again in 1818, found by none other than the famous Scottish author and poet Sir Walter Scott himself. Well, what had happened to the honors of Scotland? Where had the crown jewels been for that 100 years? Well, eventually Scott managed to track them down. He found them lying forgotten off in a corner of Edinburgh Castle itself. Same castle where they are now on public display, very proudly on display. Now that is pretty ironic, I think, and maybe just a little bit comical. You know, here's the fortress that symbolizes Scotland's strength and glory. And it's also the place where its most precious national treasures were lost. Well, I think there's a similar sort of irony, only it's a more serious kind, in the way in which Jesus Christ is often lost in the midst of the Christmas season. You would think, of course, that the glories of Christ and of the incarnation and his miraculous birth and so on would be more clearly on display during Advent than at just about any other time of the year. But I think we all know that that's not always the case, is it? We all know that Christmas has become incredibly commercialized. It's become less and less of a religious holiday. Today, in our post-Christian culture, many people have only the faintest notion that there's some sort of connection between Christ and Christmas. Even Christians who believe in Jesus, who know that the purpose of Advent is to celebrate his coming and his birth, even Christians fall into the Christmas rush. Just like everyone else, we lose sight of him during the holiday season. It's very much like the honors of Scotland being misplaced and lost in some dark corner of Edinburgh Castle where they should be on public display. Jesus Christ himself can get kind of lost and forgotten in the midst of all the Christmas preparations and celebrations going on. And there's a message of good news in the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ, but sadly, it easily gets drowned out at Christmas time. Well, my sermon title today, it's a question. It's a question with a pretty obvious answer, I think. What should you do with good news? What should you do with good news? Of course, the answer is, you should tell it. You should share it around. The birth of Christ, the Christian gospel, is good news. That's literally what the word gospel means. You all know this. It means good news. If you know a great piece of news, you want to share it. You want to tell people about it. And that's what we see going on in our text today. We see good news being shared, being passed on from one party to another one. The story of the shepherds and the angels is very much a telling the news sort of story. The story begins with this angelic announcement. An angel appears out of the darkness to the shepherds. They're terrified, as I think you or I would have been. But the angel says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." What's this great news? What's this great joy? "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." First of all, we have an angel, then backed up by a whole choir of angels, telling good news. Now, this is essential if we as a congregation are going to become more missional. We have to be fully convinced, intellectually and emotionally, that we really have good news here, something worth talking about. Not just news, but good news, great news. The angels start out by announcing good news, the gospel. They announce the birth of the Christ to the shepherds. The shepherds then respond by seeking out this Christ child, verse 16. "And they," that is the shepherds, "they went with haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger." You know, the shepherds understood that when the angel gave them the sign that the baby would be lying in a manger in a feeding trough, he was really telling them, "Why don't you go and find this Messiah that I've just proclaimed to you?" You know, the angels, they're presenting Jesus Christ to these shepherds, and that presents the shepherds with a choice. here's a sign by which you can find the Messiah, something unusual. Here's a sign to find him with. Are you going to take the trouble to do that, to track him down? Are you going to seek the Christ and accept him as your Lord or not? The angel's proclamation, it's truly a message of great joy, but there's also a challenge. There's a pressing question that comes along with it. How are you going to respond to this great news? Don't think that you can just hear it and remain ambivalent about it. The shepherds are forced to respond. They're forced to form an opinion about Jesus Christ. The shepherds, they decide to take the trouble to look for this Messiah that's been announced to them. And that would have been a pretty troublesome search, I imagine. I mean, how many feeding troughs do you think there were in the entire city of Bethlehem? Probably quite a few. They've got to go search them all out. Not only do they find him, but then verse 17 says, they made it known about the child to others. They spread the word. They were excited about this event, this good news. They wanted to share it with others. And then verse 20, it says, they returned to where they came from, glorifying and praising God. That shows that these shepherds, they're responding in faith to the angel's proclamation. The angels confronted them with this announcement about the newborn Christ and with the choice whether to accept him as their Lord or not, and they accept him. You know, there's no mysterious message in this. The lesson here is pretty plain. You know, we're faced with the same choice that the shepherds were faced with. Christ has been born. Are we going to seek him out and accept him as Lord? The choice that was forced upon the shepherds is the same one that's forced upon us today. You're either a Christ follower or you're not. One or the other, which one will it be? Are you going to become a Christ follower as the shepherds did, or are you not? Fascinating little thing about this passage is that the shepherds actually become like the angels themselves. You know, in verse 13, it said there was a great company of angels praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest." Well, what do you see in verse 20? It says the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. The shepherds are doing the very same thing that the angels did. They were glorifying and praising God. But not only that, if you look at verse 17, it says that the shepherds made it known about Jesus. Well, in verse 15, it said that this news had been made known to the shepherds, and so the shepherds in their turn are making the news known to others. The shepherds have become like the angels. They become messengers. The angels were the first proclaimers of Christ's birth. The shepherds have become the first human proclaimers of that event. They were the first human proclaimers of the good news. That's no small distinction. So the shepherds themselves have become messengers now, announcing the birth of Christ to others. How do people respond to the shepherd's message? This is what I want us to zero in on. You know, the shepherds, they hear this message from the angels. They responded positively to it. They heard it. They went to find the Messiah. They were glorifying God, filled with joy. But then the shepherds went and they told others about this as well. How did people respond to them? Let's look at it. You actually read about two responses in this text. Look at verse 18. It says, all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. So the majority of people, they were amazed. They were astounded at what they'd heard. That's the first response. There's a second response, Mary's response. You read about that in verse 19. It says, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. You have the people's response, you have Mary's response. Now, the people's response, it sounds pretty good at first, doesn't it? All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. They marveled. They were amazed. They were filled with surprise and wonder. And that sounds good until you realize that this response of the people is being compared and contrasted with Mary's response. These two responses, they're being set up over against each other. You listen again. All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. You know, everyone who heard, they wondered at the news. Mary, on the other hand, treasured up all these things. She pondered them in her heart. Hopefully you can hear this, that suddenly the majority response doesn't sound quite as encouraging as it did at first. Because that's as far as it went. The people simply wondered at the news of Christ's birth, but they didn't themselves go out and seek this Christ the way the shepherds did. Remember, the angels proclaimed the birth of Christ to the shepherds, and they go and look for him. The shepherds seek him out. When the shepherds proclaim Christ's birth to those around them, everyone's amazed, but it doesn't say that they went to seek out the Christ. They didn't do what the shepherds did. Now you can imagine this scene quite easily. Shepherds are going around town telling everyone, "Hey, we found the Christ, we found the Messiah. He's on the other side of town." In a feeding trough, that was interesting. The people wondered at the news. Wow, amazing! Really, you saw the Messiah, the son of David, the one who's been promised all these years. Wow, lying in a trough, unbelievable. The shepherds would have responded, yeah, we saw him. We really did see him. You want to come and see him for yourself? And then the people responded, well, that's all right. Maybe later. It's amazing news. Interesting, but kind of busy right now. We'll get around to it later on. That's how the people are actually responding. They heard the message. They were amazed, but they did not seek the Christ. And you know, this is really the response that one encounters quite a lot these days. Lots of people are amazed by Jesus. Lots of people respect him. They think he's a fascinating figure, a brilliant teacher, all that sort of thing. In general, people think positively of him, think highly of him. You meet very few people who are actively and openly opposed to him. There are some. Occasionally you meet them. But much more frequently, you're going to find that people think that Jesus was a remarkable person, wonderful teacher, but that apparent openness to him falls short of seeking him out and accepting him as Lord, and becoming a follower of his. The amazement that people have often does not translate into a real, genuine response of faith. It's a good question for us, and how about us? We may think that Jesus is interesting, even amazing, but do we really follow him? That's the crucial issue. Do we follow him? Have we sought him out? And some people are only amazed at Jesus. On the other hand, there are people like Mary who treasure up these things and ponder them in their hearts. And that's the other possible response in this text, a response of faith and acceptance. Now, unlike the shepherds, of course, Mary doesn't have to go on a search to locate this Christ child. She holds the Messiah in her arms. But even Mary needs to understand what that means. She needed to learn. What does it mean that God has taken on a human body? What does it mean that he's called a Savior? What are her wrongdoings that she needs to be saved from? What does it mean that she needs to address her child, her newborn son, as her Lord? These are things that she's going to have to spend her life pondering and trying to understand. But she does so in faith. This passage, it's all about the good news being spread around, whether it's angels to shepherds, whether it's shepherds to the people of Bethlehem or to Mary herself. It's all about good news being spread around. That's what you do with good news. You share it. And some people hear that news and they respond in faith. In faith in Jesus. Other people hear it and they may find it interesting, even amazing, but they don't go all the way to becoming a follower of Jesus. People of Rose Hill Presbyterian Church, being missional means sharing good news, talking about it, discussing it, talking about Jesus, talking about the good news. That's unavoidable for us as Christians. There's a wonderful quote by St. Francis of Assisi. I often use it or think of it. The remarkable medieval monk, founded the Franciscan order of monks. He once said in a famous quote, "Preach the gospel always. If necessary, use words." Preach the gospel always. If necessary, use words. By saying that, St. Francis meant simply that our lives should show out the reality of what we believe. Our faith should be more than just words, more than lip service. But our actions, our deeds, it should confirm the reality, the genuineness of our Christian faith. That's the important point of that quote, and it's a good point to be sure. There's one possible misunderstanding or misapplication of St. Francis's words. It can make it sound as if actual words, as if actually speaking about the gospel is optional. If necessary, use words. That's not optional. That's the fact. Talking about the gospel is not optional. You have to use words at some point. Words are necessary for preaching the gospel. Our actions, our deeds are important, no doubt about that. Our lives should give public evidence of the reality of the gospel, but the gospel, the good news, must be proclaimed with words. It has to be explained. It has to be presented. It has to be shared around. And that's what we need to do. Both as a church and as individual Christians, we need to speak about the gospel to non-Christians, to people who aren't yet followers of Jesus Christ. Just as the angels declared the good news, the gospel of the birth of Jesus Christ, just as the shepherds did the same, in the same way, we too need to declare these things, make them known. And Christmas time is a great time of year to do it. It's a great time of year to invite someone to church. Great time of year to start up a conversation about the meaning of Christmas. And Christmas really is in the air. As Christians, we should make use of that opportunity to share the news about the birth of Christ. In the end, it's just talking about Jesus. It's not necessarily lecturing to people about Jesus. It's not necessarily arguing with people about him. It's just talking to people about him. We've got some good news. We've got the best news in all the world. As Christians, we should share it. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would captivate our hearts with the gospel. Help us, Lord, to remember the thrill of knowing what good news it is, that your Son's been born, that he died on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended to your right hand, and is coming again at his second advent. Lord, this is great news. It's the news that each of us personally needs to hear. It's the news that the world being racked with tragedies needs to hear. There is good news, Lord, that you have announced to us. Lord, help us to be moved by that, Help us to be more generous in sharing it. We pray, Lord, that you would give each of us opportunities to do so. We pray that you would make those situations come our way where we might speak about Jesus to others. Lord, we're conscious of how little we know and how faltering our words can be. And yet, Lord, that's not what you ask for of us. You simply ask that we might be witnesses to the glory of Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would make us more desirous of pursuing that. We pray that you would send those opportunities our way. Pray that you might bring others to know you, even through our own words that we share with them. Lord, all this we pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the incarnate King. Amen.